Right, brothers and sisters, we are continuing in our series looking through Philippians. We're up to chapter 3 this week. Let me pray and we'll jump into it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it opens our hearts and our minds to the truth of this world, the truth of who we are, and the truth of who you have made us to be. Lord, I pray this morning that you might speak again. You might speak to us. You might have a word for our walk of faith, Lord, wherever we're at with you at the moment. Lord, we just pray that you might use my words, Lord, to build your kingdom and spread your message. So, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of those things in life that no one seems to like, yet no one is able to avoid, is getting old. Is anyone familiar with the process? A few are familiar. Look, I always say it's probably better than the alternative, isn't it? You know, getting old, you know, it's kind of, you know, you're getting old when things in your life are just a little bit different for the way they used to be. Like just all of a sudden at some point, putting your shoes on is like an Olympic event. Like you're just like, when did this get so difficult? It used to seem to just happen. And now I've got a real, like, prepare myself emotionally and mentally to get my shoes on in the morning. There gets this point in life where it seems that you're only able to watch the first 20 minutes of a movie. Like the first, I'm sure that there's more after it, but the first 20 minutes of this movie you can watch a number of times and then you might have to Google how it finishes, I don't know. Like you find it a bit hard to read what's on your phone, not because your eyes are the problem, but because your arm isn't long enough. Yeah, that problem? Yes, if I only had a longer arm, I'd be able to read this without any problem. Paul writes to the church in Philippi about their maturity, right? He writes them about being mature and all things to do with being and seeking maturity as brothers and sisters, not in age, of course, but maturity in their faith. Verse 15 reads, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things." Thanks, Dan. Paul is asking the people of Philippi in this kind of roundabout kind of way, who amongst you is mature? He likes a good rhetorical question, Paul does. I know rhetorical questions can sometimes be a dangerous thing because people try to answer them. You're like, no, just wait, let me get you. But he's kind of asking this question, you know, who amongst you then is a mature person? And what he's getting at, which he'll flesh out a little bit more, is what does it mean to be a mature person in the faith? What does it look like for someone to be a mature person in the faith? A great question for us to think about, hey. Great question for us. What does maturity in the faith look like? For different people, I think they would probably answer the question differently and it would look different to different people and different walks of life. For some, it might mean like having all of your theology down pat, you know, like knowing what you believe about all of those tricky sort of questions, if you're a Calvinist or an Arminian or if you're whatever it is, right? Kind of having all of that sorted out. That for some looks like maturity. For some, maybe it looks like having kind of tackled all of the temptations in life and, you know, doing your regular devotions and those spiritual practices. Perhaps that's what it looks like for some. For some, it might mean having strong spiritual awareness, a strong connection with God, with what's happening. For others, it might kind of mean having like a self-sufficient, unwavering faith, no matter what you face in life, that your faith is unwavering. All of those things are good, but Paul, in this kind of little section here, he doesn't speak on it at length, describes maturity a little bit this way. He says, verse 16, "I mean, let us live up to what we have already attained, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." He's making two points. He says, mature people live up to what they have already attained. Mature people don't look back and go, "Oh, look, I've done it. I've arrived. I'm officially a mature Christian. I need to not worry about anything like that ever again because I've figured it out. I can rest on my laurels. I can enjoy the fruits of my labors in the past for the faith. But he says, no, a mature Christian does not rest on the laurels of the past, but lives up to that standard of the past, lives up to what they have already attained. Now, the church in Philippi, as I've mentioned a few times, they're like the teacher's pet. They're like the best church. They're the church that seems to have it all going on, right? Paul uses them as an example to other churches. Hey, guys, be more like the church in Philippi, right? These guys have kind of got it sorted out. But even them, even the church in Philippi that he regularly gives praise to, he says to them, continue in looking forward and not looking back. Continue in looking to what God is calling you to do in the future and not just rest on the laurels of what God has done in the past and what you have done in terms of the work of the kingdom in the past, but look forward to what is to come. A million years ago, there was a musician called Hoagy Carmichael. He was a well-known musician at the time. He decided to learn golf one day, so he went to the local golf course, and there was a golf instructor that showed him some tips and some tricks and how to do it and worked on his swing and all this kind of stuff. And after about an hour or so of instruction, they said, well, let's go have a hit. So they went down to the first hole, a par three, and he stepped up to the ball and knocked it straight in, hole in one, first shot. Everyone was dumbfounded. He flipped his club to his instructor and says, well, I think I've got it, and walked back to the clubhouse for a drink. Paul says, if you hit the hole in one first time, play the next hole. Don't go, oh, look at that, I've done it. Great. I'll hang up my boots and head back to it. But keep playing the course that is in front of you. His encouragement to the Philippians, he's like, guys, you're doing well. Maybe even you hit that hole in one on the first hole, but keep playing the course ahead of you. Keep playing out what God has given to you. A mature Christian learns from what has happened in the past and thinks, in Paul's retelling, wow, that's now what I've got to continue to do. Think of that as a standard to maintain, not thinking, great, I've sorted it out, I know what I've done, but maturity looks like looking forwards and not looking backwards. Verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Mature Christians model the Christian walk to one another. They follow the examples of other Christians and they be an example to others. Sebastian Bach, the great composer, when he was young, would walk to hear a well-known composer in one of the neighbouring towns, a guy called Buxtehude, which I'm sure is perfectly how it's meant to be pronounced. He would walk to the neighbouring town, which is quite a significant walk, to hear him play, to hear his compositions, and he would listen and he would take notes. And this other composer had a great effect on his own development. In the end, Bach far surpassed the work of Buxtehude. But in listening to him and learning from him and modelling his own skills upon him, he grew even more. This idea of standing on the shoulders of giants, you know, this idea of learning from those who have much to teach us so that we might even be able to be elevated even higher. Paul is calling those in Philippi, those who are already mature in the Christian faith, he says, lean into the examples of others. Find other mature Christians that you can learn from, that can be a model to you, so that you may even grow even greater in your own personal faith. To Paul, this is what maturity looks like, right? It's to gather together, to encourage and grow one another up in the faith, to be examples of Christ to one another. Then in verse 18, it takes a turn. He starts talking about the counterpoint, the juxtaposition, those who are on a different path from those seeking maturity in the faith. He says, verse 18, for As I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Paul kind of sets out a brief example of what maturity looks like, those seeking maturity. And here he sets out the alternative, the opposite path. The scholars believe that he's referring to perhaps specific people in the community at the time, perhaps people who were once believers, who were once part of the community, but have fallen away. Philippi is a small town. They would probably see these people all the time, perhaps even daily. And he points to them perhaps as a warning, as an alternative to what happens when you don't seek maturity in the faith, right? He says in verse 19, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is their shame, their mind is set on earthly things. Really colourful language there, isn't it? Confronting language in a lot of way. But as I was reading it, I was kind of thinking, yeah, this is a little bit like our world today, isn't it? In a bunch of ways. Their God is their stomach, people whom worship what they can consume. And if ever there was an analogy for the 21st century, I think this is a pretty good one. Those who worship what they consume. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself being guilty of this exact thing, enjoying what I consume, not in terms of, you know, like food or whatever. I'm talking about this, the all of the things with which we consume in our life. Sometimes I'll find myself like, you know, on the Amazon app or buying something in Bunnings that I know for a fact I don't really need. You ever done that? Sometimes Bunnings casts a spell on a man. I don't know about this. I don't know if anyone's had this problem. Do you go there for one thing and you leave with a whole bunch of other things? But sometimes you'll see something and I'll buy it. Just for the little dopamine hit of buying something, you know what I mean? And I go, isn't that nice? And that goes on the shelf. Maybe one day I'll have a use for this product, whatever it is. But I don't know. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like sometimes we do this, don't we? We consume for the joy of consuming, not for need, not because we have a real need for whatever it is that we're doing. But this is a real trap for our world, isn't it? You know, or getting something in the mail. Ooh, something's coming in the mail today. Oh, I got the text message. Ooh, wow. And you get it and you go, cool. And you put it on the shelf and you go, what else could I buy? Well, I'll get another package tomorrow in the mail or whatever it is, right? We live in a world that worships consumption. The more we have, the more happy we are, the more fulfilled we are, but yet we know that we aren't. Hey, we know that that little excitement from getting that new thing, it wears off real fast. And the next thing you do is start thinking about what's the next thing I'm going to buy, get that little bit of excitement, because what you get actually didn't fulfill you at all. The process made you momentarily happy, but not for very long. Here Paul says to the people of Philippi, that's them. They worship what they consume. Their God is their stomach. That's what they seek. But in the end, it's hollow. It will give them no fulfillment. He says, their glory is their shame. Have you ever been in a situation where you're talking with someone about something and they're talking really passionately or excitedly about a thing in their life and you're thinking to yourself, oh, cool. You know, like you think you're really excited about this thing, but perhaps it's not as exciting as you think it is, you know? Like someone like showing you their collectibles collection of like toys in boxes. Like, great, unopened toys. Cool. That's a great collection. What can I say? And it's almost a little bit embarrassing. Their glory is their shame. The thing that they glory in actually says something about them that's perhaps not so good, right? This was the analogy that came to my mind. Please don't take offense by this, anyone. But years ago, I did a tour of the cathedral in Parramatta. Really beautiful building. In the 90s, it burnt down. I don't know if anyone's familiar. So they had to rebuild it kind of through the noughties, basically. But what it did mean is that the slate was wiped clean and they could kind of start from scratch and they could kind of build what they wanted to build. So we did this tour, a really fascinating building in a whole bunch of ways. We had a guide and he's coming and he's showing us all of this stuff. And this is kind of the side door. And he's saying, oh, look, we had some artisans that created the metal work over the front doors here. And you can see it's to represent the banks of the Jordan River, and there's Australian animals in there, and here's the Pope. I think that Pope is, I think it's John Paul. I can't remember. At that stage, it probably must have been. There's been a few popes since, but you know, this particular artist made this, and this was the cost, and this was the funding we needed to raise, and then in the middle, there's this giant granite altar. Communion table that was like, you know, 10 ton and it had to be craned in and they had to use engineering ice to get it into the right spot. And when they did, they couldn't get the straps out. So they said, oh, well, and they cut the straps off. So they're still under there today. And it had this really buff Jesus. It's like super buff Jesus down the end. Anyway, he's talking about it and it's an amazing building. It's beautiful. But as he's talking about it and he's talking about how much money they had to raise and the expense of all these things, I'm there kind of going, that certainly wouldn't be the things that I'd be boasting about in this building. Like if I was showing, like we do tours around here, show people around this place. But I don't want to be boasting in, look how great this building is, because what I want to boast in is the people that are in it. You know what I mean? The people that are in the church, that's what's to be boasted about. And not the number, not like, oh, I've got a bigger number than your number, but the building is the building and the church is what's important. And at a point, the thing that some people glory in actually doesn't say anything too positive about them. And Paul says this of these people in Philippi. What they glory in doesn't do them much good, right? It doesn't actually cover them in glory. It actually kind of covers them in shame. It actually brings shame to them that these are the things that they value so much. And I thought for us, that's a helpful process. For us just to take a step back and think, what are the things I glory in? Are there things in my life that I glory in that maybe are just like the priorities aren't quite right? And there could be, it'd be helpful for there to be some alignment on the things which truly are important. Paul here says, here's option A, here's option B. Here's the mature Christian. This is what they do. They follow examples. They look to the future. Here's option B. Those who kind of look to themselves, who worship what they consume, who the things that they glory in really actually are embarrassing, bring shame to them. And he says, which do you want to be? Do you want to be column A or column B? The answer should be hopefully pretty obvious to all who read it. Then he goes on in verse 20, where he says, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. He says, we are something different from this world. Citizenship in Philippi is a really hot button topic because it's a Roman colony. So there are those who are in Philippi who are Roman citizens, and that Roman citizenship kind of puts them on this level. And those who don't have Roman citizenship perhaps are on this other level. So the question of citizenship is really key and important. And it's the sort of thing that you would boast in. I am a Roman citizen. You need to treat me in a certain way. Well, he's a Greek citizen. You can treat him however you want, you know. But Paul here uses this as a helpful way for them to shift their thinking. And he's like, no. What is it that you glory in? What is it that you're proud of? It should not be your Roman citizenship. Don't worry about that. No. What you should glory in is your citizenship in heaven. That is where your true citizenship is. Lies. Don't glory in Rome. Don't glory in Caesar. Glory in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in Rome. Our hope is not in Caesar. It is in the world that is to come. There is where our citizenship lies. There is where our home lies. So what do we do with this passage? What's our takeaways? Firstly, Paul calls us to emulate worthy examples. That's a good reminder for us all. To look to those who encourage us in the faith and use them as worthy examples that we might grow in our own walk of faith and our own maturity. Stay away from the things of the world that seduce or lure us away. Look to mature believers for guidance and encouragement and wisdom and example. But I think in this, there's a other side of the coin, which is as we are looking to others to find good examples, we also recognize that what Paul is calling them to do is to be examples for others. We look to others to model our faith so that others may look to us to see a model of faith. Perhaps today, more than other times, the world needs good Christian role models, right? Now more than ever. I was just thinking on it this week, how easily in our world of online, social media, blah, 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 people are just led down the rabbit holes of these different ways of thinking or seeing the world or whatever it is. And what they're doing in a sense is they're using all these other online sources as their examples, as their role models, as their way to understand and think about the world. And because of that, sometimes I'm sure you've had friends in a similar situation, they end up in this unhealthy place. They end up in an unhealthy place and, you know, they just don't have a very positive outlook about the world and whatever it is. And I was just thinking, yeah, now more than ever, we need to have positive Christian role models, positive Christian role models of the faith that are free from hypocrisy, free from self-interest, but people who are just truly living out their calling of God, who are truly trying to live a life worthy of the calling that they have received, and that they may be an example and encouragement to others as they do it. Not because they have something to gain from people following them or something to gain from people watching what they do, but just out of their own Christian love and generosity are expressing the love of God in how they live because that's who they are now. Because they've been changed, transformed more into the image of God. And in that, we see a bit more of who he is, right? We must emulate people who put others' needs first before their own. We must emulate people who have their eyes fixed on heaven and not fixed on the things of this world. We must emulate people that only boast in what Jesus has done in their lives and not boast about any of their own achievements or accomplishments. We must emulate those who are trying to actively continue to grow in their walk of faith, even if they've done an amazing job so far, even if their past is filled with all sorts of victories for the kingdom, but are still continuing to walk in the faith. We must emulate those who reject the ways of the world, the way the world sees ourselves, our part in it, and take on the ways of Christ, find new life in him. We must emulate people who have committed their lives to ministry and mission in the church so that we can do that for someone else, so that we can be an example for those who come after us. We're called to emulate mature Christian examples and to be mature Christian examples. I'm going to hand it over to Simon because on that bombshell, we need some prayer, don't we? We definitely do. We need some help and some guidance in actually doing that. Ben, why don't you come up? We'll have our final song together.